Let's get to Romans chapter 13 together and let's discuss this as we get to the Word of God. The entire scope of our responsibility is in this book. Now, I know there's a whole lot of this book that's not really about our responsibilities because it's the Old Testament, but the New Testament is us. That's our relationship to God. And when I want to know something about life and living before God, I'm going to have to look to the book. Because there's a lot of people that say a lot of things about, well, you need to go and talk to so-and-so and get advice from this and that. And I want God's advice. I want God's direction. The entire scope of Christian's responsibility is found in the book. You know, it's everything that we must do. What did Peter say through inspiration, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3? He said that it's all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life and godliness. You put those two things together. God has blessed you with life. Now find Him. Put Him in your life. Then you'll have them both. You'll be on the right track. As with any area of authority, whether it's human authority or divine authority, the Word of God, there's always some folks that get it in their mind that they just have to rebel. I don't care what it is. You know, I've known some people that call themselves, Christians and all that. They do what they're supposed to do. In most cases, they refuse to wear their seatbelt. Well, what is that? Well, I've seen people had a medical release from their doctor to not wear a seatbelt. I've seen that on occasion. Well, most often it's just rebellion. Well, it's a simple thing. It's a simple thing, I guess. But it's rebellion. I'm not going to do what they're telling me to do. That's what it comes down to. But where does that go? How far does that go? And maybe I just stepped on way too many toes with that seatbelt thing. I had a bunch of disturbed looks on faces out there. I didn't talk about speeding. But the goal of this lesson is to increase our awareness of our necessity of respecting God's authority. That's the primary concern of this lesson, God's authority. But in regard to civil authority, we need to talk about that. We need to talk about how we act and interact with the government. God, government, and me, the title of the lesson. I know you were looking at that earlier. But the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13 instruct us in proper conduct under the direction of civil authority. So let's break that context down into its parts and pieces. Let's try to define it and consider it together and learn something from it this morning in our lesson. Let's consider these things. Look with me there in chapter 13 of Romans. Verses 1 and 2. Let's read it together and then we'll talk about it. It says in verse number 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Already in the first two verses, we got quite the impact. There's a whole lot going on there for us. But let every soul be subject. Well, we know about this every and all. Those words are total. Those words do not allow for any other opportunity. Every soul be subject to governing authorities. It's clear. You know, to be subject is to bring oneself under their control or under their dominion. That's what it means. To be amiable or to be disciplined by. And so when we think about that, you know, the Apostle Peter also over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and we'll mention this verse again through the lesson, but he tells us there, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Interesting. When we look at that, we automatically see just in that first line, in that first reference with its comparison, or its partner verse over there in 1 Peter, we're not allowed to just say, well, that law is not for me. I don't care what they say. We have to consider what the government says. You know, we live in a politically divided nation. That's not what this lesson is about. But because of that, because of this battle for supremacy or whatever it might be, battle for power and profit, there's a whole lot of distinction. There's a whole lot of rebellion back and forth. Well, that's not my party. Well, that's not my party. I'm not going to listen. Well, he's not my president. We're Christians. That kind of talk shouldn't enter in. We need to understand, let every soul be subject. That's what we need to understand. You know, regardless of which party is elected and has power, our responsibility remains the same, to respect their authority. That's our responsibility. Now, there is no authority except from God is an interesting statement, isn't there? I mean, when we look at that, the reality really has to be what we're thinking about. The whole concept that there's government at all is God's idea. Did you know that? You know, the three great institutions of God, the home, government, and the church. The three great institutions that God created. And so God is over all in all of this. God is the ultimate ruler of nations, according to Psalm 22, verse 28. Now, the fact is that God will have nations rise up and fall. Rise up or fall. Just, you know, that's God at work, is according to what the psalmist said back in ancient days. He builds them up and pulls them down, according to Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 18, verses 8, 9, and 10. He rules in the kingdoms of men, is what Daniel told us in chapter 4, verse number 17. God is the ultimate authority, and we'll say that again. So there is no authority except from God. And even when it comes to the government, that's the way it is. God has seen fit for our own protection, for our measure of control, that we would have government for society. That's God's will, that we would have a government for society. You know, it's the necessity that government fills. That's their responsibility. That's what they're there for. Sometimes they forget that, but again, I'm not trying to make this lesson political. But their responsibility before God is to be here for society and to help out society. They are to uphold the law and encourage those who do good. Look with me over there. I told you we would mention this again, but I want you to see this verse, and I want you to familiarize yourself with it over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep a bookmark or thumb or something over there in Romans 13. We will, Lord willing, be back. But look what it says over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13 and 14. We'll go ahead and read the whole thing this time. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, I can't remember the last time I got pulled over by a state trooper just to tell me how good I was driving. I've never been pulled over by a state trooper, by the way. I just want to clarify that. But if I was, I would hope he was just coming up to the window and say, Mr. Sullivan, you're just an excellent driver. Because he'd be praising, right? But what about that? What does he mean about that? They're here to stop evildoers and to praise good. I'm sure there's not a whole lot of accolades sent forward for those that do good, but we certainly know what they're taking care of when it comes to those that are evil around us. You know, the authorities that exist are appointed by God, is the next statement in that particular passage we read together, the first couple of verses, Romans chapter 13. God appoints authorities. Does God appoint individual rulers? In other words, is a person in power because that's what God has seen fit for that person? Is that the idea that we're trying to put forward? Well, in the past he has. And I know that. I know that with more certainty. You know, some good and some evil for the various needs of the people. Sometimes the people of God needed to be chastised. Sometimes the people of God needed to be freed and built up. But God raised up rulers. Now, can you think of a few? I mean, are they popping into your mind? Think about this. God used Pharaoh. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 9? Now, if you got your Bible open to 13, take a look back there real quick. It says specifically that Pharaoh was raised up for the purpose of demonstrating God's power. Well, his heart was so that he would reject the Lord. God knew that, but he still gave him the power and authority over the people of Egypt. And God used that to express his power. What, in what way? Well, the 10 plagues. We all remember that. And so God used Pharaoh. Nebuchadnezzar, he used Nebuchadnezzar, the power of his military might, to come in and to take the people of Judah away and punish them. Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 through 12. And that's not the only passage, but it's one of them. Cyrus, the king of Persia. Well, what did he do? He was a powerful king, and the pretty much similar place as Nebuchadnezzar, but the reality is that he used his power and authority to express freedom for the people of Israel, the Jewish people. They were released to go back and rebuild the city, the wall, and to rebuild the temple under his oversight. And so there were rulers that were raised up for good and or sometimes for punishment. But you know, today, there's no real evidence to suggest that this practice continues. Now, I think it's just easier for us to say and to accept that God has instilled in us the institute of the government, and I should kind of leave it at that. But I want to kind of say this too. The providence of God is really hard to see when it's right here. Right here. You know, has anyone else ever got to that point in your life where you had to do this to read something? Providence is kind of like that. It's really kind of fuzzy right here. In your present moment, it's kind of fuzzy. But as you move away from it, it becomes clearer. So because of that, I'm not going to just completely discount this. I don't know if God's hand is any in raising up any individual leaders today, but because of that understanding and because of the past, I'm not going to dismiss it entirely, and that's all I'm going to say about that. Whoever resists the ordinance of God. When I break the laws of the land, I'm breaking God's law too. And I know every one of your minds are whirling, saying, I'll get to that. We are not to cause disruptions in the exercise of the government. We are not supposed to go and storm the Capitol and try to get them to change their ways. That's not what we do. It is our role to subject ourselves and to obey their laws. That's what we're to do. With one exception. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. I want you to take a look at this with me if you would. Acts chapter number 4 is a really, really important exception that we have to keep in our minds as children of God, as those who are seeking to do things that are righteous and good. Acts chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 18. It says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. This is the authorities to, of course, Peter, James, John, those others that are there. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. These were not just, you know, authorities in the city. They were religious authorities too. And he put them on the carpet with this, didn't he? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Which better, listening to you or listening to God? Now what's more important? Look in the next chapter with me, verse number 25 of chapter 5. It says in verse number 25 in that place, it says, so when one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captains went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. If the government commands you with a law to break God's law, we listen to God. That's the exception. We do not resist the authority of man unless they are resisting the authority of God. And so we know that. We need to understand that. Let's look back in Romans chapter 13 together, get the next little section, verses 3, 4, and 5. And take a look at that. It says in verse number 3, for the rulers are not terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. The government is a tool for God. That's what we learn from this particular passage. They are ministers or servants of God, as it's characterized in the New King James. And certainly, I want you to understand, this is not, when you get involved in politics, does not mean that you are saved. Did you ever think you're going to hear that statement? But anyway, so it's not redemptive. They are servants of God, but it's not redemptive. It's the office, not the people necessarily. But we know that the gospel message is what is must be obeyed, and there is nothing that negates that, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. But, you know, it simply means that they fulfill a necessary role and they met out the rules on God's behalf when it comes to this civil organization. You know, certainly the control of wrongdoing plays a role in a greater good. Now, we've all heard of a greater good, but think about this for a second. The free course of the gospel is because that there are governments that pertain to law and order. Now think about that. How much harm did the Romans do to Christians? But how much good did they do for Christians? Now, I changed the word there a little bit. How much harm did they do to Christians? How much good did they do for Christians? I want you to think about something. For all the wrong that the Roman Empire did, they also set in order a world under their authority, language, and their travel ways. And their roads that they built before Christ was born are still there. Okay? But that was a big difference. That was a technological advancement for the time. So, what's that mean? You know? What difference does that make? We got all sorts of roads, and the gospel doesn't hardly go anywhere. Oh, we need to take advantage, don't we? The Romans unknowingly helped bring the world to a specific point. The scriptures describe it as the fullness of time. I'm pretty sure they didn't know that when they were out there dredging out those spots in the road that they had to build back with gravel and rock and build them up and make roadways into the areas of Asia Minor. I'm sure the Romans didn't figure that out, but they were bringing the world to the fullness of times. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. Okay, so what's that mean? That means that was the time for Christ to come, for the gospel to spread. The gospel was to go forth from Jerusalem, that repentance and remission of sins was to be taught going forth from Jerusalem to all the world. Luke chapter 24, verse number 44 to 47. And when we looked at that, what did they need in order to travel? You know, here's the thing. I suppose, I'm trying to think about where I could get to between now and evening service. I don't mean right now. Don't jump up and test this. But between the end of this service and evening service, I could probably go somewhere that's an hour and a half away. And so let's say I can freely travel to another state. I could probably make it to Missouri in an hour and a half. Depends on traffic, you know. The other side of Perigo is kind of tough on traffic. Anyway, so I could freely travel to another state. I wouldn't even think about it. We might just run up there this afternoon and buy a watermelon. Wouldn't even think twice. First century, you have to plan that trip. You have to make sure you have your sword. And I don't mean the word of God necessarily. Your sword. Why? Because there were robbers along the way. There was hazards along the way. There was all sorts of things of mischief and unrest and no peace. That's the way it was. And then when the Romans came through and they took over all those things, I said the first century, I meant earlier centuries, B.C. But you know, when the Romans came in, there was this calmness. Why? Because that's what they wanted. They wanted calm. They wanted rules. They wanted all these things to be set in order so that the highways were more freely traveled. I'm not going to tell you that you could never see a highwayman. We all heard of the Good Samaritan and what happened in that situation, right? But the reality is, this enables the spread of the gospel because they were prospering peace, even though they were doing it in a kind of a totalitarian way. They are not a terror of good works. The government, as God intends it to be, and attends for it to be set up, allows for free practice of goodness. To dispense punishment to wrongdoing also is their responsibility. But the free practice of goodness. I am loving the way that we have freedom here in this country. Not one of us was resisted in coming here today. We're here freely, and that's what needs to be. Do not suffer as an evildoer. Well, what's that mean? Don't break the law. Don't break the law. Don't do it. 1 Peter chapter 4 again, verses 12, in a little wider context, over to verse number 16. Yeah, if you do evil, be afraid. Why? Well, because the government is an avenger to execute wrath. The government is allowed by God to come and to give you the, well, what you broke the law, that you transgressed it. They're going to arrest you and charge you. They're going to do those things that they're allowed to do. But you know, here's a question. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. We know that. I mean, that's just a simple understanding. It should be. But chapter 12, right near the end, it said that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Didn't it say that? I mean, it's just a few verses ago. And now he's saying, if you do evil, be afraid, because they execute wrath. Well, how is that? Well, it's proclaimed that the government plays a role in this. That, yes, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but God is the one that gave the responsibility, the right to the government in order to bring this upon those that break the laws here in this world. Of course, Matthew chapter 25, verse number 11, talks about capital punishment, kind of leans it that way. And of course, do not bear the sword in vain. It seems to be that's what they're talking about. We must not. Let's get to the last point. Oh, I didn't read this next section, did I? Let's get back to Romans 13, verses 6 and 7. I want you to take a look at that with me, if you would. It says in verse number 6 and 7, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay? Well, we must not be involved in civil unrest. That's not our thing to do as Christians, to be protesting and going on and doing all those things. Said that in the very first verse. He's saying it again now, verse number 6. We must not accept or practice laws that contradict God's laws. Must not, with big capital N-O-T, not. Okay, and we dealt with that already. Acts chapter 5, verse number 29. We must, however, pay our dues. We got to pay our taxes. We got to pay our customs. We got to pay our honors. In other words, we honor the office of government. We pay those dues that are there. I don't know if you've ever crossed the border and had to pay customs. That's what that means. Traveling tax, kind of an idea. But that's what we have to do. Matthew chapter 22, what did Jesus say when they were arguing over the payment of taxes? He said, give me a coin. Whose inscription's on the coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Well, what else did he say? Unto God that which is God's. We must respect the laws of the land. Romans chapter 13 is what we've been dealing with, and 1 Peter chapter 2 is what we've already read together. We must pray for our civil leaders. You want to bring change to our government? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 3. Pray for all those in authority. Pray for those that are in charge, for kings and governors. Pray for them that we might have a quiet and peaceable life, that we might have the free course of religion. There's been some question as to Christians being involved in the employ of the government. But most often it's not necessarily an airport inspector or someone working in an office somewhere. Maybe that was a little too close. But it's more like, you know, nobody worries about that. But then they got somebody that's employed by the government in the military or in law enforcement. And all of a sudden there's this big issue. And we got, whoa. Well, the scriptures certainly speak of some who were Christians and were in the military, clearly. Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10, when we're introduced to him, he's said to be a centurion. A centurion was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. That's a powerful guy. He was ranked high in the military. Well, he wasn't a Christian when he was introduced to us, but we do know that when he became a Christian, there was no mention of him changing his career. It's not in there. There's no, Paul didn't say, repent of being a soldier. He didn't say that. In fact, we know that before he became a Christian, he was described as a good man, a devout man, one who feared God. Well, he was a soldier. Well, that's what soldiers can do, especially those that are Christians, and they continue on. You know, it also suggests that Paul, while he was in house prison, perhaps converted some of the palace guard, some of the Praetorian guard. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 13 has a hint of that. And perhaps it is enforced a little bit more. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, when he said that there were saints among Caesar's household. But, you know, even law enforcement's mentioned in the Scriptures. We have one who is described as the Philippian jailer. Well, prison guards and police, they're on the same team. And so we have law enforcement in the Scriptures. Acts chapter 16, verse 23 to 34. He became a Christian. And, you know, here's one thing. I've heard people say this. Well, you don't know that Cornelius continued to be a sin. Okay, well, that's grasping, isn't it? We don't know that Cornelius continued to be a soldier is grasping. That's grasping. Why would he change? I don't know why he would. But here's the thing. I know that the Philippian jailer didn't quit. I'm about to prove it to you. He became a Christian and yet continued to do his work. How do I know that? Because he even took Paul and Silas back to jail. He put them back in their cell, back where they belonged. And as far as I know, he went ahead and put those fetters back on their feet, put them back in their chains. He put them back in jail. Now, he gave them a really good meal in his home. You know, all that good stuff happened in between when he became a Christian. You know, he took him and they baptized him and those of his household that believed, they became Christians. But he went right back, put them right back in jail. Here's the thing. As a Christian, one must maintain their integrity and their honoring of God's laws. We have to do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no question, no exception ever. God first. That's our integrity. But we also know that God has established these responsibilities for government to bear, and if we work for them, we are part of the system. What does that mean? If the government protects our freedoms by war, it does not make individual soldiers murderers. That's not how this works. If the government expects the police to enforce law, it does not make every officer that points their gun at somebody guilty of aggravated assault. Because that's what that means, assaulting someone with a weapon. They're not guilty of that. Why? Because they're police officers. They're government. They are given that responsibility by God. So is there a question? Is there a qualm? Is there an issue with a Christian being in the military or in law enforcement? Not according to the Scriptures. But hold fast to your integrity. But I can say that with factory workers or office workers or professionals, whatever it is. There's no question or qualm of you doing your job, but hold fast to your integrity. That's what has to be. Civil government is the role of responsibility. And with responsibility comes accountability. Injustices, inequities, and false judgments will be answered for. Bad guys are not getting away with it, even if they're in positions of power. A classic case, King of Babylon, who ruled with pomp and arrogance and was cast down to the pit, Isaiah chapter 14. The government is an institution designed by God to meet our needs, yours and mine. The freedom that we have to be here today, which is a blessed freedom, is because there's a government providing peace for us. There is a balance between what is Caesar's and what is God's. And it needs to be seen. We are admonished to pray for our leaders so that we might continue to express the freedom to serve God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We know that God is the ultimate ruler. We've been talking about ruling and authority and power this morning. God is the ultimate ruler. Every soul be subject. That's how we started this lesson. Romans 13, verse number 1 said, let every soul be subject. Let's change the next couple words to realize where we're going to stand before God in judgment one day. Every soul is subject to God. Let every soul be subject to God, because we are. We will be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10 says, for everyone will stand before the judgment seat. Every one of us, every soul will be there. All people, including rulers and common men. God has provided us with direction to be prepared for that moment. God has given us the directions of His will to be prepared for that moment. Have you obeyed God's plan of salvation? Have you done that in your life so that you can have a place to hold on to? Earlier, just a moment ago, I said we need to hold on to our integrity. Have you got the integrity to hold on to yet? Because this is what's required to hold on to that which is Christian. To become one, to be what you need to be. Obeying the gospel plan of salvation, there's an opportunity for you to begin. Even now, Jesus Christ is still the Son of God. But right now, what you say about that can make a big difference in your life. If you are willing to stand up and say, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that'll change some things. It'll set you on the right direction that when you repent of your sins and have your sins washed away in the water of baptism, you will rise and walk in the newness of life. Not just wet, but forgiven, cleansed, made whole. So what are you about to say? What are you looking to say this morning? You're going to subject yourself to God and His divine will? Are you going to obey His gospel and find the true hope of salvation that's going to take us to a far better place one day? The opportunity for you to become a Christian is yours this morning. And if you're not yet, if you're not a child of God, or excuse me, you are a child of God and you've let sin come back in your life, pardon my confusion, you've let sin come back in your life, it's not acceptable. You've exchanged integrity for sin, and you need to make correction. Repent, pray to God for forgiveness. Something you can take care of all on your own, but if you need our help with it, we offer it to you. If we can help you come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.